Matthew 6 and looking particularly at the Lord's Prayer. Now, James is going to come and share with us. I've given him the topic of prayer in mission. So let's just pray as James wanders to the front to give it to us. Lord God, we thank you for the Bible, and we thank you that it can speak to us, that it's sharper than any two-edged sword. We pray for James, that you will bless him and give him peace. We want to know what you want to say through him. We know it's been tough for him this week. In the whole family has had yet another cold virus. We pray that you'll get him through this without too many splutters. In Jesus' name, amen. Over to you, James.
Live and I am definitely live. Could I possibly ask John? My voice is not great, so I'm going to admit my weakness and get somebody to read the scriptures. So John, I'll introduce what the scriptures are. If you could please turn to your Bibles as John instructs you and read with him, that would be really great. Thank you.
Not in from the back, that's better. If you have a Confronted Church Bible in the seats around you and would like to follow it, it's on page 1094. It's Acts. The first reading is Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10. Acts chapter 3 and verses 1 to 10. I can hear pages turning, so we're getting there, I guess. Okay. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And now page 1107, 1107, Acts chapter 13 and the verses 1 to 12. Now, I know why James didn't want to read this. It was some of the names, I think. But I will forgive him this once. So Acts chapter 13, page 1107. Actually, it's not that bad. Verse 1. In the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Menian, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So, after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. God will add his blessing to that reading.
Thanks, John. It's quite interesting how when you're preparing for a preach for the week, you always struggle with the scriptures, and you find that it's true in your life. And there I am talking about prayer and mission, and how praying can radically change the community and the life that you're in. And my whole family fall sick, right? And so there's a bit of an irony in this. And so I set about praying, you know, Lord, heal them. Lord, heal them. And God wouldn't heal them, or seemingly wouldn't heal them. And I thought, hang on, what am I preaching on this morning? And the Lord said to me that the only reason you want them to be sick is so that you don't feel insecure when you're preaching. So I want them to be healed so that I feel okay. And it was true. I really did want them to be healed so that they could sit there and I'd feel safe and secure. And I thought, well, actually, what am I preaching about? Actually, how should I pray? And actually, I thought, okay, let's just try doing what I'm going to be preaching on this morning. And I said, Lord, what should I pray for? And I just waited for the sense of the word that came to the Lord, from the Lord. And he said, just pray peace over the situation and into your life. I thought, okay, so I'll give this a go. I'll pray peace out of my mouth into the situation, in my family, and into my life. And you know, and God didn't heal my family, and they are getting better. But what he did do is bring peace into our household. There's always a tension, isn't there, when your whole family's sick. And it throws you off everything. I want to stand to you today, and actually the phrase that comes to my mind, and it came from David last week, really in a sense, that radical transformation is coming. I'm fully convinced. And we sung that song, didn't we, that if my people will repent and change their ways, that I will heal their land. That promise in the Old Testament is still true today. If we repent and if we get before the Lord and if we pray, God will heal Wellington, God will heal England, God will heal your family. God will perform his promise. It's a promise in the Bible that he says that if his people will pray, that God will radically change society, radically change your family, radically change the world. Now, before we start, there's two verses of scripture I want to read to you. And the first one is in John 1 and 1 to 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. And John 6:63 says this, "The Spirit gives life, flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they are full of the Spirit and life." I want you to kind of hold those two scriptures in tension with the two other scriptures that I've given you, because these ones I've just given you now interpret the what I'm going to say this morning and set the context for the other two. So we're continuing this morning the model text, which is Philippians 4, verses 6 to 7, which is all about prayer. And to do that, we're going to look at the book of Acts, chapter 13 and chapter 3. And we're going to try to, or I'm going to try to, look at with you prayer in mission and why we should pray like that. We're going to look at Holy Spirit leading and a connection to prayer and prayer in mission. We're going to look at the effects of prayer in mission. And we're going to look at, will God use you? Will God use me? And how will he use us? And then we'll look at the end, kind of that kind of sum up kind of thing. Well, actually, what can we do? And that's where I get you to sign up for all kinds of rotas and stuff. But that's all right. Now, talking in prayer and mission, I've kind of got to put my neck on the line and give you a definition of mission. And I've looked it up on the internet, I've looked it up in books, and it's not surprised that the church is confused about mission, because when you look it up, there's like 15, 20 pages of scripture references and how you should do this and how you should do that. And by the end of it, you think, I'm still none the wiser of what really mission is all about. But not to say that what I'm going to say is actually the definitive answer, but this is what I feel the Lord placed on my heart when I sought him for a simplistic one-sentence definition. Mission is our desire to fulfill God's desire for everyone to be reconciled unto him and to be set free to grow in new life with him. Okay, that's my definition. Mission is our desire to fulfill God's desire for everyone to be reconciled unto him and to be set free to grow in new life with him. Hopefully that's not too simplistic for you. But I'd question, you know, actually, what is your desire for your family? What is your desire for your friends? What is your desire for your community? Is it that you want all of your family to know Jesus? Is it that you want all of community to come to know God? Is it God's desire? Or is it purely your frustration that people don't get what you get? It's just a focus. It's like when I wanted my family to be healed so that I felt secure in my faith. Do you want the community to be saved so that you feel right in your faith that Jesus does exist and that God's really great and he will heal the land? There's just a slight difference in focus. It's about attuning our heart to God's desire and God's motives rather than just wanting it through our insecurity and our faith in Christ. So, prayer and mission. What do we think that Peter and John's attitude to mission were? I had an interesting text from Helen this morning. And forgive me for embarrassing you. But you get these words that are in season, don't you? Last week it was David saying that God's really going to do something fantastic. And I'm convinced that that's a direct word from the Lord. And then you get Helen this morning that sends me a text saying that sometimes things just catch you unawares and you just have to be prepared to say what the Lord thinks you should say and just to act. And actually, Peter and John's attitude were the same. They were on their way to the normal routine of 3 o'clock prayer, and many people had passed that beggar. He'd been taken there for years, lifted there. You could say he'd been lifted there to get other people money. He might have been took there by his friends. It doesn't really matter. The fact that matters is that so-called believers in Christ, in God, had spent years walking past him. But Peter and John, something when they walked past in their heart triggered them to stop. And in that moment, I believe that they were praying to the Lord, as it was their pattern to do so, to prepare themselves, that God spoke directly to them. You know, many people have passed you. Okay? Many people have passed your family, your friends. Many people have passed the community cries and the world cries. Many Bible-believing, Spirit-filled Christians have walked past the cries of this world and the community. Many people have walked past you when you are struggling who believe and have done nothing. Okay. The Holy Spirit and its leading and the connection to prayer and prayer in mission. Barnabas and Saul were sent on mission via direct instruction from the Holy Spirit. They heard God and they knew what he wanted them to say and he knew where they wanted them to go. It's quite clear. It wasn't cloudy. It wasn't a sense of feeling. It was a direct leading from the Lord. They got up and they went. They knew exactly where to go and how they were going to go there. They received instruction from prayer and they knew that it was God's calling. So they knew what to do, and they were soon to know what to say. Are we like that? Are you like that? Can you confidently say that you are led in that way by the Holy Spirit? Do you even know how to sense if the Holy Spirit's leading you that way? I know myself, I struggle with that. But the question again is, would you like to be like that? Would you actually like to know the mind of God all the time? Wouldn't that be fantastic? If you knew that God's desires and purposes, when you walked out that room for every single person you met and you were able to pray things over them, able to speak into their lives, able to change their reality. Wouldn't that be great? Wouldn't you like to do that? Wouldn't I like to do that? Certainly would do. Barnabas and Saul, via prayer, when they had the audience of the proconsul, received wisdom and insight into the motives and attitude of Bar Jesus or Elymas, however you like to say it. Just of a bit of a scene setting is that in normal Roman colonial living, it was common for the governor to have a learned Jew as counsel in their house. And although the Bible says that Elymas was a sorcerer, in fact he was a Jew, but he also dabbled in the black arts and divinations, the Bible says. So he had the ear of the proconsul. And so as soon as Barnabas and Saul turned up, he was instantly annoyed with their presence. What do you think? Do you think that we need that in this situation? Wouldn't it be great to know the motives of people? Or would it be a burden to always constantly be aware of people's motives? Or is it really just saying that actually when you're in a difficult situation about praying about something, or when you're walking down through the town and you get in conversation with somebody, you're able to see what is behind what they are saying? And you're able to see why they react to the way that you're speaking. And you're able to speak with wisdom and power and insight back into that situation because you have heard what God wants you to say. Not what you think is a good idea, but what God wants you to say. And normally what God wants you to say is a lot more scary than what you would rather say in that situation. What do you think? Do you think Wellington needs this? What if the churches could actually see the motives and the insights of their community and pray accordingly? What if we could see that and base that on the needs of the community and respond correctly? Do you think that would be a difference for Wellington if the church really grappled with the Holy Spirit and that was really led by the Holy Spirit and really received and then spoke it? Do you think that that would change society? Do you think that it would change Wellington? Do you think it would change WBC? If we only responded and only spoke what God told us to speak. What about the discerning? What about discerning? You know, Peter and John saw the beggar, and everybody probably just given him money because that's why he was doing it. You know, we see the homeless on the street and we give them money, we give them food. But how often have you thought, well, actually, I'll pray I'll pray for them to be healed. Is that really what they need? To be honest, I probably would have looked at the guy and thought, I better go and buy him a pasty because he's hungry. That'll fulfill his needs. I'll give him some money. That'll put some clothes on his back. That'll give him exactly what he needs. But you've got these two guys that walk past and they don't give him money. They don't give him food. They don't lift him up to take him in for prayer with the other people. What they do is they pray to the Lord and then they say, well, actually, we'll pray for his healing. What would it be like if WBC spent time discerning the needs of the community and praying accordingly to that? Not working out, not listing all it down, well, we've got homeless, we've got this, we've got that, we've got that. Pray to God and say, what are the needs of the community? And pray for them. And God might say, well, actually, let's pray for healing for the community. But you're saying, Lord, they need food, they need clothes, they need new houses. But God says, no, I want you to pray that they'll be healed. And this is exactly what this man here did here. They prayed for healing. He didn't pray for food. He didn't give him money. They gave him healing. Was he looking for healing? I don't know. I think he probably got used to receiving money for his sickness. I think it was quite, in one sense, a comfort to him. Okay. You know, prayer and action always go together. I can remember street passes in Taunton. And I was out on patrol. And there's this guy fighting over a girl. And he was so angry. And we were walking down the road. And he looked at me, like with blood in his eyes. And I thought, here we go. And he's walking towards me with such anger. I think the guy was just, I don't know, I thought he was going to punch me out or something. So I thought, what am I going to do, Lord? What am I going to do? So I pray, and God says, approach the man. So anyway, I approach the man, and within a blinking of an eye, the man goes from being angry to hugging me and kissing me. I believe you're not. A big butch guy kissing me on the side of the cheek. Within a blinking of an eye. And you know, sometimes what we pray for is not what God's telling us to pray for. And that's why we don't get the results. Right, okay. Hopefully I'm keeping on course. I'm going to have to speed up a little bit. Okay. The effects of prayer in mission. Peter and John spoke what they had received from God, and the man was healed. It is as simple as that. They prayed to God and said, God, what should I do and what should I say? And then they spoke it into being. So when they spoke their prayer out, they were speaking the response of God that they had received. And the speaking and the uttering and the praying of what God has given you is what radically changes the situation. And that's what I want to challenge you with this morning, with prayer in mission. It's a joy to you that I'm ripping off another page. There's only another 25 to go. It's fine. You know, the people had ignored him. The people that should have been the center of hope, the people that should have been his salvation in the situation, were then in turn radically changed by his salvation. The beggar. The guy that they had ignored, the guy that they'd shunned, the guy that they just chucked their bits of loose silver into his pocket, walked into the temple. And that temple was radically changed. But it only came about because of the fact that they'd spoken what they'd received from God. That's the power. My preach is no more complicated than that. It's the fact that they spoke what God had told them in prayer out and over the situation. And it radically changed it. Barnabas and Saul, they went a little bit more, perhaps they were a little bit more holy, I don't know. But they entered the area where they wanted to go. And the first thing they did is they spent the time proclaiming the word of God. And that in itself set about a chain of events that became unstoppable by any evil intention or action that came against them. There's something about proclaiming the word of God over the town. Now, Barnabas and Saul came up against Elymas the sorcerer, who had great influence in the house of the proconsul. I'm not going to try to say his first name. That's why I got John up here, but the translation he had didn't have the first name of the proconsul, so I failed in that. But it's something like Sergius or something like that. Sam always says, say it with absolute confidence, and people will believe that that's the way you're meant to say it. So there you are. Sergius is exactly how you're meant to say his first name. Now, they came up, and they came up against an obstacle. And the obstacle was a form of a man. And so they prayed, and they prayed, and God said, just tell him exactly who he is and what he's up to. And tell him exactly what God thinks about it. Okay, so they receive this exact word, and God says, well, tell him he's a son of a devil, and actually he's going to be blind. But the thing is, the point there is not the fact that he made the person blind. It's the fact that God knows the obstacles, the hardship, all the struggles of the community. And we need to pray so that we know what they are, so that we can pray that they're removed. So that there's no obstacle or barrier or anything that stops people receiving what God wants them to receive. So we pray to remove all the barriers and obstacles within the town. But the only way we can do that is by asking God what they are. We think we know what they are, but as it shows in the beggar, they didn't give him food. And I'm not saying we shouldn't give food to the poor, don't get me wrong. But they didn't lift him up or take pity on him, they healed him. It was a complete different answer to what I would have given if I'd met a homeless person on the street. I would have given them a pasty rather than praying for healing. So sometimes what we pray is completely different to what God wants us to pray. And the ever exciting thing about it is that the proconsul, the governor, had influence. He was the governing authority of the land. He decided basically what happened. And the governing authority back then was a little bit more, you do it because I've said it, than it is today. But God gave them influence into authority and all the local governments and councils. God will give us authority and influence into the council, into the government, into the school authorities, into our local council, into situations where God's authority needs to go into. God will give us that authority if we pray what he wants us to say, if we seek what the obstacles are and pray accordingly so that they're removed, so that then somebody else can go in and speak the word of God. Somebody else can pray the word of God. What do you think that would do for Wellington if we prayed like that? And don't get me wrong, as I'm not, it would appear that I'm preaching on evangelism and that, and everybody should go out and do that. But in a sense, like Paul, if you're out there and God tells you to say something, you should, because you should always be in prayer. And actually, we're always on mission. Actually, when we're out there, we're always available for God. If we bump into somebody and God wants us to speak, we're always available. But all of this also is about our prayer life in church and how we pray and how we pray into mission. Prayer is, when prayer is spoken into the situation, it radically changes the present realities and it causes a chain of events that are unstoppable by any evil intention. Will God use us? Will he use me? Will he use you? The simple answer is yes. And there is a direct link between prayer, the Holy Spirit's leading, and the radical transformation of our families, our friends, and our communities of the world. Over there, I've put up a board with some pens, and I challenge you to seek the Lord over Wellington and your friends and your family, and then ask God, what would you have me pray about those situations? And then what you receive, go and write on the board. It's not a command. Do it if you want to. What skills do we need? And this is where I get myself into trouble, perhaps. I say, none. What then do we need? We need to embrace the Holy Spirit entirely, and we need to listen to God's replies to our holy inspired prayers, Holy Spirit inspired prayers. And then we need to speak them out in prayer and in and over situations. This is where the prayer meeting and our normal life. So there is a tension of, yes, I'm speaking on prayer and mission, and you would think that that's just in the prayer room, but also there's the tension of we should always be praying mission-minded when we're out there and living our lives. So there's always that kind of tension of the fact that prayer is both for the Lord and here, but also action while you're out there. Are your prayers Holy Spirit inspired? Okay. Is your attitude and desires fueled by your living and loving relationship with God? Then yes, chances are they are. The only difference is, and I go back to my point, is that the fact that we are asking God what we should pray rather than praying what we think we should pray. I hope that's not too complicated for you. It's simply saying, right, okay, Lord, we're praying for Wellington. What do you want me to pray? What are the needs? What are your desires for Wellington? And when you receive those words, those become your prayers. And I believe that when you do that, when you speak your prayers out in prayer times and in and over situations in your normal life, this is when you will see God change the realities before your very eyes. And do we believe that? No, we become comfortable with the fact that God doesn't answer prayer in some situations. Oh, well, God will do it in his own timing. Yes, that is true. But sometimes, like just that video, face the fact that we're not asking the right questions and we're not praying the things that God wants us to pray into those situations so they can be radically changed. Okay. Well, I am approaching the end, Sam. I promise. One of the types of prayer that I like and seems to be in tune with this is the prayer of intercession. So I'll just read you a quick definition of that. Intercession is prayer that pleads with God for your needs and the needs of others, but it also is much more than that. Intercession involves taking hold of God's will and refusing to let go until his will comes to pass. That's not forcing God to do what you want. It's discovering what God's will is for that situation and praying until it changes. So I say again, we need to speak what is given to us when the Holy Spirit instructs us. And this will bring about radical transformation. So what can we do? And we are on the last page, I promise. We need to embrace the Holy Spirit beyond where we're comfortable and into the zone where it frightens the dickens out of you. Okay, and I'm sure that's not a biblical term, but I simply don't have any more words to describe it. Go beyond where you're comfortable and step into the zone where you're not comfortable. We need to turn up to prayer meetings, brothers and sisters. This is not a plug for the prayer meeting. This is genuinely what I feel I should say. If we're serious about our God's desires for our community, if we're serious about our desires for our family, if we're really serious about the fact that prayer radically changes the community, then we need to turn up to prayer. And I know that might mean that you might have to cancel something or you might have to change your priorities. But mission is fulfilling the desires of what God wants for people. And he wants all people to be reconciled unto him. And the only way that we can change Wellington is by speaking prayer into the situation that will radically change it. And if we don't turn up here to do it, then it speaks volumes, doesn't it? Don't you think? Treasure hunting. We love treasure hunting. What's treasure hunting? Treasure hunting is where you spend time to pray, right? And you ask God, where should I go? Who should I meet? What might be their concerns? What might be their trouble? This is kind of all the other stuff you do in the prayer room, but we're going to do it out in practice. So we go out and we've received words of wisdom and knowledge for what these people might have, and then we go out and find them, and we look for the sensing. We look for God's leading in it. Okay, just as you do in the prayer, you look for God's leading, but when you're out there, it's a little bit more practical. And Helen will back me up on this. It's an exciting thing. And even Sam's coming down. And the amount of people we found that were actually the accurate description on our list is just phenomenal. What God will do when people step up and say, well, actually, I want to hear what you want me to pray. Prayer is, pray for God's light and breakthrough in situations. Don't spend all your time cursing the darkness and saying, there's too much dark. Lord, stop the darkness. Stop the darkness. The only way to push darkness out is to pray more light in. Because darkness is simply the absence of light. Push the light in. Don't keep on praying about, what's the point in asking for the darkness to go if you're not praying for the light to go in? Pray for the light of God to go into the situation. Pray for Wellington. What else can we do? We could knock on all our neighbours' doors and ask them what their concerns are. And then we could pray for those concerns. We could even be even more radical if you're feeling really brave, is to say, well, actually, they're your concerns. How about coming to a meeting and praying with us? How about once you've found your concerns of your community, asking God what they really are and then praying into them and watching all your houses round come to the Lord because you've spoken what God wants you to speak. And so, to sum up, we can be like Peter, John, and Barnabas, and Saul. We need to trust him. We need to walk so close to Jesus that our heart beats become his heartbeat. And Liz is here. She'll love a dog thing. Okay. We need to walk so close to him that we're in danger of tripping him up. We used to have a dog. And we used to go running with a dog. And every now and again, he'd lose his stride and kind of run in front of you and you'd go flying. We need to walk so close to the Lord that we're in fear of tripping up. And just to say again, is that radical transformation is coming if we truly embrace the fact that what we speak out from God will change society. Thank you.
Thank you, James. Thank you for sharing.